Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Numbers 25. Numbers 25, and we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. Numbers 25, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, and took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber, and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Then the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, 'Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel.' And the name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was of the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, and with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor.'" Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, if you remember, last time we looked at the book of Numbers, it was the story of Balaam and Balak. Remember that story, children, how Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of Israel. But every time Balaam opened his mouth, it was a blessing. Balak thought, maybe we'll go someplace else and try again, and once again, a blessing. Every time he spoke, it was a blessing. And in those blessings, we are reminded that Israel is a people blessed by God. Balaam reminded them of their blessings. They had the covenant, God's promise to be a God to them and to their children after them. God was bringing them into the land he had promised them. And we saw that God would in time bring about the kingship. Those words, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." The blessings of God's promises to his people, a people blessed by God. And we saw how those blessings have come to their fullness in Jesus Christ. And so they are blessings for us as a church today as well. A people blessed by God. And in light of that, the story in our text tonight is so striking. God had blessed his people again and again and again. And in Numbers 25, we find Israel turning away from God. God had been faithful to them, but they, by their own disobedience, would forfeit the blessings that God would provide for them. It was a warning to the people of Israel and a warning for us today. Although not planned this way, in many ways, tonight's sermon is a companion to this morning's sermon. At times in God's providence, that's how things come together. This morning we focus on the seventh commandment and particularly on that what that means for us as individuals in our relationships. But we touched on the fact it is also a mirror, a reflection of our relationship as a church to God. And that's what we're going to see in Numbers 25 tonight. The breaking of that marriage relationship between God and his people, and how the people would be the ones who come under God's curse instead of under God's blessing, because they would be seduced by other peoples and not be wholeheartedly devoted to God. We read that while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They began to intermingle with those who were outside of God's chosen people. And as we saw this morning, those relationships were tied to their worship practices. And that's what we read, verse 2. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. How quickly they moved from immorality to idolatry. That which began as relationships, illicit relationships with others, quickly moved to idolatry and leaving their devotion to the one true God. It began by being with the wrong people in the wrong way. And so that, as we talked about this morning, is a warning for us today. Maybe a little more general tonight, not in terms particularly of dating or marriage relationships, but who are the people that we spend our time with? Who are the people that we hang around with? Are these friends who are going to bring us closer to God or take us farther from him? Are they those who are going to want to join us in worship or try to take us away from worship? Will they encourage us in our walk with the Lord? Or distract us from our devotion to him? And how quickly these practices begin to enslave the people of Israel. Look at the words in verse 3. So Israel yoked himself, bound himself to Baal of Peor. They would lose their freedom. They would lose the blessing of God for their lack of obedience. And things continued to get worse and worse and worse. We read in verse 6, "And behold, one of the people of Israel, came and brought a Midianite woman outside, from outside, to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation, the people of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now the sin isn't even hidden or attempted to be hidden. But this blatant disregard for God, disregard for his commands, disregard for their devotion to him is now public before Moses and before all the people of Israel. And I can't help but think some of them must have said, "We could never imagine this would happen here. Oh, this might happen someplace else, but this would never happen here." That is the nature of sin. Sin starts so subtly. It may start even secretly, but immorality leads to idolatry and to blatant, open disregard for the law of God. That which starts quietly is now done openly in public. They would never have imagined it would get this far. When we think of the church today, who would have imagined 50 years ago that we would be discussing whether LGBTQ people can be members and office bearers in Christ's church? We would say, it will never happen here. But it is happening in churches that name themselves as Christian. The subtle nature of sin, how it gets worse and worse and worse. And what a warning to us. What a warning to us in our walk with the Lord. Oh, not to be proud, but to say, "There but for the grace of God go I." A warning that we stay so close to the Lord. Stay close in our walk with Him, lest things get worse and worse and worse, and our children 20 years from now will be dealing with things we could never have imagined they would even discuss. The call to recognize the serious nature of sin. Immorality led to idolatry, led to open disregard for the things of the Lord. And God comes in judgment. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." The judgment begins with the leadership. They had failed in their obligation to instruct and to keep the people of God in check. And the leaders are placed under a death sentence. It goes on, verse 5. Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor," those participants in the sin from among the people. They too are placed under a death sentence. And this man who blatantly disregards the word of God. Verse 7, "When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman." The sin was punished with a death sentence. We read about this plague that is also part of God's judgment. How many? 24,000. 24,000 died because of their sin. God's judgment was severe. God takes sin very seriously, and his punishment is just as serious. Now, how do we apply a text like this today? I am not suggesting that there today be a death sentence for immorality. There are some in the church who would suggest that. We remember at this time that the people of God as a nation and the people of God as a church were one. That is no longer the case. The government of our country now holds the sword. The church does not. The church wields the sword of the Spirit. The church wields the word of God and its instructions for how to deal with disobedience. And we do that through the practice of Christian discipline toward repentance. And make no mistake, the discipline of the church, when carried to its final end, to excommunication, is a death sentence. Even more so than physical death. It is a declaration of the person's state in eternity. That is serious business. The church exercises discipline to call people back, to call them to come back to the ways of the Lord. Because there is freedom there, and there is hope there, and there is life there. But if they do persistently and deliberately refuse the admonition of God's leaders, then ultimately there is the declaration that they are outside the church. Phinehas, for what he did, is commended. We can be so thankful as a congregation. We can be so thankful. We have elders who love us enough, who care about us enough, that they are willing to do the difficult task of church discipline unto repentance. They call us back. They don't let us wander away. They love God's people so much, and it is not easy for the eldership to exercise discipline. We should be in prayer for them. First of all, prayers of thanksgiving that they will do the task God has given them to do, but also prayers that their work, that their admonitions would be heard, and God would restore those who have left the family of God and be brought back into the people. Yes, God still comes in judgment. He exercises his judgment now through the office bearers of the church. Look what we see in verse 10 and following. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. So I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy." Phinehas is commended because he was jealous for that which the Lord is jealous for. Phinehas was not practicing his own idea of what he thought was right. But he was jealous for the things of the Lord. When he saw God being so blatantly disregarded, it was overwhelming to him. God's name is being dragged through the mud. God's law is being ignored. And he in his zeal executes the judgment of God and is commended and is blessed for what he has done. Verse 12. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for God and made atonement for the people of Israel. He is blessed because of his zeal for the Lord, his zeal for God's name and for God's law. And our text says he makes atonement for the people. He sheds blood to turn aside the wrath of God. And we see how Phinehas's actions point us forward to our great high priest, the one who would come and shed his own blood to turn aside the wrath of God because of our sin. How he points us to Jesus Christ, where blood would be shed, not the blood of the people, but the blood of the Son of God. Those who deserved to be pierced were not. Christ was pierced for us, and his blood flowed out. His zeal for the things of the Lord would take him all the way to death, a death that was for us, the people of God. Truly, in so many ways, we are a people blessed by God, having received so many blessings from him. And yet we know how easily we turn aside from God's ways, how easily we disregard his law, either in private or even in public. The warning comes to us to recognize our sin, to recognize our fallenness, to confess that, and to look away from ourselves to our great high priest, to Jesus Christ. If you have never embraced him as the Lord of your life, he calls you tonight to look away from your sin, to look on the cross, and to see the Christ of God who would give himself up for the sake of his people, shedding his blood, making atonement that we might live, that we might receive not the curse, but the blessings in this life and the life to come. Oh, we know we are so easily seduced by sin. God calls us tonight to repent of that, to turn away from that, not to see sin as light or sin as casual, but pray that God would do whatever it takes to remove those besetting sins from us, to put those things to death in us, that we, redeemed by God, our sins atoned for, may have a zeal now, a zeal for God's name, a zeal for God's law, a zeal to live for him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for your holy word. For we know it records not only the history of your way with your people, but it records instruction for us, and it records warning for us. Lord God, if we have taken our sin casually, if we have ignored our sin, if we have failed to confess our sin, we ask you would forgive us. We pray that we might see the seriousness of living in a way that is contrary to you and contrary to your holy law, and know that left to ourselves, we would be under your just judgment, under a death sentence. And so we thank you and praise you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to redeem a people for his very own, who has shed his blood, given up his life that we might live. Lord God, help us to have a greater devotion, a greater zeal, a greater desire to live for you now and to live with you forever. Lord God, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to number 405 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Number 405, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. We're going to sing all the verses, number 405. Let's stand together as we sing.